When I was a child at school, it was Ballymoney Model, and the roll was called every morning as soon as the class was all seated in the classroom. And we would answer present, obviously, because we were there. And at Sunday school, there was something similar. There was also a roll, and the roll was called, and I think at Sunday school, we just answered here. If we were in attendance. So if you weren't present, you were obviously absent. You became an absentee. You were guilty of absenteeism. You weren't present in school, but you were present somewhere else. Perhaps you were lying on the sofa with a fleecy blanket over you and half a Disprin inside you because you had a temperature and your mum wouldn't let you go to school that day. Present or absent. Paul uses these terms as a teaching aid when writing his second letter to the believers at a place called Corinth. So we'll turn to that passage as we find it, 2 Corinthians, and it's chapter 5, and we'll begin at the beginning of the chapter. Where we read, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," now he's speaking there of the human body, "we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we labour that whether absent or present, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." When we come to this passage, we seem to always be drawn to the idea of being absent from the body. That seems to be the approach we normally take. We focus on that aspect, absent from the body. It's a favourite at funeral services and is often quoted in death notices and carved into headstones. And what a comfort it is that for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But in reading this passage afresh, another phrase seemed to stand out to me, and it's found in verse 6. While we are at home in the body. Now, if you're listening to this message and you're able to hear it and understand it, then I would suggest to you that you're still at home in your body. The idea at home, it reminds me of a phrase that has kind of fallen into misuse, but it was prevalent in Regency England, even through to the Edwardian era, where people, usually ladies in grand houses, would have had an at-home day, and people would have known, their social circle would have known what day they would be at home, and so they purposely stayed in, be it a morning or be it an afternoon, one day in the week, so that folk could call upon them. They would be at home. They wouldn't be anywhere else. They would be present and at home. Whenever we think about the body that Paul is talking about in the passage we've read from 2 Corinthians, it's our body, your body, my body. And I believe in this passage and in others, we see three pictures at least that help us to process in our minds, or perhaps to make sense of in our minds, our existence here on earth in these physical bodies of ours. And the first picture that I think we see is that our body is a vessel. Our body is a container. And the theme that we are considering today, it's not just found in 1 Corinthians 5, it's also in 1 Corinthians 4. These two chapters contain this idea of being in our body and also the thought that one day we'll be absent from that body. And the absent and present, two contrasts, are only one group of contrasts amongst many that Paul employs. And he's doing that to make a point to give emphasis. Because you'll find, if you read through these verses, that there's the seen and the unseen. You'll find, if you read through the verses, there's weakness set against strength. You'll find that a light affliction is contrasted with a far greater glory. There's the being naked contrasted with being clothed. The being in darkness contrasted with being in light. The temporary nature of the tent in comparison to the permanent nature of the building. And the being present with the being absent. But also, as we think about our body being a vessel, there's another contrast. The common contrasted with the precious. And that's in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll read from verse 6 where we find this. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, a treasure is something that's precious, isn't it? But an earthen vessel is something that's common. I personally love programs about archaeology or history. Anything about ancient civilizations, especially those programs which can show and let us see the treasures that have been unearthed. In some cases, even been unearthed by total amateurs, metal detectorists. Sometimes beautiful hoards of gold and other artifacts. Wonderful workmanship. And of course, those things were sometimes found in the containers that held them. And when that is so, when the container is found, they were always equally beautiful containers. The most precious and valuable things, it would seem, were also held in the most elaborate chests or containers. But notice what Paul wants us to get hold of, as he has spoken to us in the words of 2 Corinthians 4. A treasure, something precious, but it's in something very basic. A treasure in an earthenware vessel. How wrong that seems. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Whenever we read those words, this treasure, it takes us into the context, because obviously Paul's speaking of something that he's talking about in that passage. This treasure, what treasure? Well, in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 6, we have the answer, and it's a list of things. There he mentions the precious word of God, the discovery of the truth, the light of the glorious gospel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And we have that through the person and revelation and unveiling and manifestation of Jesus. So this is something that we have as believers, that we have in within us. It's something that has been imparted to us, revealed to us. We are in possession of this. And it's a treasure. But with that treasure comes great responsibility, because right at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 4, the first verse, we say, read this, therefore, seeing we have this. So there's a responsibility in having this treasure, in knowing the word, in having the word hid in our heart, in the discovery of the truth, in the fact that the Holy Spirit has revealed these things to us, and the light of the very glorious gospel shining in, and also all that we can understand about God. And it's interesting that he's to be understood in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Seeing we have this, therefore seeing we have this, there is a responsibility. And it's a responsibility to tell others. It's a responsibility to shine for the Lord in this dark world, just as Jesus shone and pointed to his Father. As Jesus' life revealed the Father to the generation that he walked amongst, so we should also reflect his glory. We should be displaying the fact that we have this wonderful treasure. But because we have this treasure, it doesn't mean that our vessel, our body, is anything different to the way in which we occupied it at birth. We have this treasure, but it's in an earthenware container. You couldn't get anything more humble, more common, more everyday, more utilitarian than an earthenware vessel. What's it made of? Clay. Where does clay come from? The earth. You can't get anything lower than that. I think the psalmist grabbed hold of that, because he talks about how we are brought up out of the pit full of miry clay. The earthenware container would have been plain, mostly unadorned. Quite probably unglazed, because it wasn't designed to be an ornament, to be on display. It was just designed to be used until eventually its use came to an end by being broken, and then it would just have been discarded. But it still had a function. It still had a use. It was made for a purpose. And it was made to hold a treasure. Remember hearing one time of people who were clearing a house out, a house of a relative, I would assume, and in amongst all the stuff there was a jewellery box, but the key of the jewellery box was long lost. Nobody could find it, and of course curiosity got the better of them, and nothing would do but they would have to break this jewellery box open to see what was inside, hoping that there would be something there that could be turned into cash that would be of great value. What did they find? A set of false teeth. But how different is the position that Paul's describing there? Instead of this obvious jewellery box containing something very, very, very humble and basic, Paul's describing the opposite. He's describing something very humble, but it holds the greatest treasure that this world could have, and that is the revelation of God through the person of his Son and the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus. The container, so unlike its contents. It's a wee bit like the frame that surrounds the beautiful old master oil painting. When have you ever seen the frame that held an old master reaching millions and millions just for the frame? Or you go to jewellery and the setting of a lovely ring. Well, if it's a solitaire and somewhere along the line the gem has been lost and all you have is the setting, who would want that? The contents, the work of art, the brilliance of the gemstone. These are the important things. And these are the things that should have the preeminence. These are the things which should be seen. And everything else, the frame, the setting, the container, they're secondary. John the Baptist grasped hold of that concept, you know. Because when he talked about the one who would come, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, God's Lamb, he says, I, as John the Baptist, as the forerunner, as the prophet, I must decrease. Jesus must increase. And Paul, 2 Corinthians 4, doesn't he say, for we preach not ourselves. Oh, there's a danger, isn't there, of robbing God of his glory. But there's another danger, hiding the treasure that he has placed within us. Paul also wrote to believers in Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 4, we read, this is the will of God, that every one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honour. Paul asked two questions, very direct questions, in the first letter to the church at Corinth. It's in 1 Corinthians 3 from 16 and 1 Corinthians 6 from 19. And he's really asking them this, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God? Any wonder Paul then wrote in 1 Thessalonians, this is the will of God, that every one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honour. You know, so often we point at other people and we look at their vessel. How to possess our own vessel. God dwells within us if we are his, if we believe. What's the idea of our message? What's the theme? Present or absent? While we are at home, while we are alive on this earth, while we're in this human earthly frame, we must remember that we have an amazing treasure within us. Yes, we're simple vessels, and we have a responsibility. But the more precious thing must have all the glory and must be shared. We must not hide this, nor dishonour, through dishonouring our body, the one who has filled us with himself. So, our body is a vessel. But that's not all. I believe also pictured for us is the idea that our body is a prison. But it's only while we are present in the body. So although that may be bad news, there's also good news. It's only a prison while we are alive and in this body. 2 Corinthians 4 from verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Then in chapter 5, verse 2, and also verse 4, we have this phrase repeated, for in this we groan, we that are in this tabernacle, remember the body, we groan. We're perplexed, we're troubled, we're persecuted, we're cast down, we're delivered unto death, we're perishing, we're afflicted. We're imprisoned. There's no escaping these things. You know, some folks think today that trouble shouldn't come to a Christian, or that illness shouldn't come to a Christian. Difficulties shouldn't come to Christians. I don't know what Bible they're reading. While we are in the prison of this body, we can expect these things to come. And we're going to be groaning. We're going to be sighing. We're going to be yearning to be free of all of this. And one day we will be. Paul, in writing to the church of Philippi, chapter 1 from verse 19, says this, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer." So he believed that the people there, the Christians there, would be praying for him. And as a result of their prayers, that he would be supplied by the Spirit. In verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Perhaps if we were to meditate on the idea that our bodies are prisons, we might be better able to come to terms with things like trouble and illness and difficulty. Let me ask you today, are you crippled with disease this morning? Are you disabled by illness this morning? Are you maybe suffering pain this morning? Are you struggling with the effects of the aging process this morning? Are you tired this morning? Are you exhausted this morning? Are you physically limited in what you can or can't do this morning? Then you will know exactly what Paul was talking about. Our bodies are prisons. They're not only vessels, but prisons. Bars of bone. They don't just protect the vital organs. I'm kind of picturing here a ribcage. But they imprison the soul. But here's the good news. We are going to be released from our prison someday soon. See that real you? You see that eternal you? Your precious never dying soul? One day it's going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But until then, while you are at home in the body, listen, you can expect difficulty. You can expect trials. You can expect tests. You can expect afflictions. You can expect obstacles. You can expect tough times. You can expect hardship. You can expect pain. Paul, although he was aware, and he experienced all those things that I've just described, although he's aware of this, he's still aware that while he's at home in the body, he has to let Jesus shine through. Even in the midst of this difficulty, in spite of this difficulty. That's why he says that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, might become apparent to all who are watching on. In our mortal flesh, in our body, while we're here. Trials will come, but what's our reaction to them? Is the life of Jesus being displayed even in our bodily suffering? Paul affirms in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16, "For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our imprisonment is going to seem like a moment compared with eternity. I think that's wonderful. And that's why Peter could say in 1 Peter 1 and 6, "You rejoice greatly, though now for a season." Again, he's making that comparison. "Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials." He says, this is only momentary. It's for a season. It will pass. And Paul doesn't just talk in 2 Corinthians 4 about glory. No, he talks about a weight of glory. And he doesn't just say that either. He says it's an eternal weight of glory. And he goes farther. It's a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory than what? Than the momentary light affliction, which is only for a season. What was Paul aware of? He's going to be released from prison one day. The psalmist in Psalm 124 and 7 puts it this way. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. There's much being made today about lives mattering. And I believe all lives matter. I find that in the Bible. I also believe the life of the unborn matters. The life of the disabled matters. And working with disabled people, Christians and others, through Disabled Christian Fellowship, I got to meet a couple of dear young people. And they had been born into very distorted bodies. They couldn't really communicate. At most, or best, they could chuckle when happy and show the opposite whenever they weren't happy. They were trapped in their bodies, never able to say mum to their mummy. Here's the wonderful message of the Bible today. You see, for those dear disabled kids that I saw, and all others with any form of disability, one day they're going to be released from the prison of the body. Do you know, if you're not saved, you'll just go from one prison to another. You're present today. Tomorrow you could be absent. So the body is a vessel. The body is a prison. But the body is also a tent. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if the tabernacle or tent of our earthly house is destroyed, we have something far more lasting and eternal and permanent in the heavens with God. Peter talks too about the tent. In 2 Peter 1:13, he says, yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle. That's his body. In other words, as long as I'm here. To stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. So he's aware that his time will pass, and maybe very quickly come to an end. What's a tent? A portable, temporary shelter. Something that would one day wear out. It was only designed to last a certain length of time. It was also designed to go on a journey. A journey that would one day come to an end. Only one life. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The body is a tent. It's not robust. It's not going to last forever. We need to remember that. James 4:14. What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. David in Psalm 103. We're like the wild flower of the field. The wind passes over in it and it's gone. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. For the unsaved person, your next breath could be your last. Get ready. Because your body is only a tent. For the believer, start living each day as though it were your last. As Paul tried to get the message across to the church at Galatia, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that's in his earthly tabernacle, that's in his earthenware vessel. He says, that life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that I now live in the flesh. We are at home in the body today. We're present here. We should live every moment as Paul did. How did Paul live every moment? Redeeming the time. Setting our temporary trials, even if they last the whole of our life, setting those temporary trials against the glory that awaits us. Knowing that there's a wonderful hope ahead of us. That one day, when we're absent from the body, no longer at home in the body, we will be present with the Lord and at home with the Lord. May the Lord challenge saved and unsaved alike through these words today for his name's sake. Amen.